Judges chapter 4. We're going to talk about Deborah in just a moment. Judges chapter 4, Judges chapter 5. We'll cover two chapters tonight. It will not take as long as you think. There's parts of this story we're not even going to get into because time will not allow. Deborah is unique in the fact that, first of all, she was a prophetess. There are very few prophetesses in Scripture. But not only was she a prophetess, but she was also a judge. Samuel was the only other individual that was filled both roles. So Deborah is one of only two individuals that filled the role of a prophetess or prophet and a judge. And she filled that role in Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. It's interesting to note, though, that God still, God, and some people struggle with, well, how could God use a woman in a man's position? If you'll notice in this story tonight that Deborah, while she is leading, she's almost leading from the shadows, if you will. Because in the thrust of this chapter, the greatest feat she accomplishes, she's going to ask for immediately the assistance and the leadership of a man. And I think that's God ordained. It's also interesting to note that in Hebrews chapter 11, when there are three judges mentioned in the book of Hebrews, Deborah's not one of them. However, and I use this word, I don't mean it disrespectfully, but her sidekick Barak was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. So again, it's God reemphasizing that God did use a woman in that capacity in a great way, but God still puts the responsibility on the man. And while I'm on that note, can I say to us men, it's our job to be leaders in the church and leaders in the home, and I believe leaders in government. I'm not saying that there are not places for, I'm not saying that, but I'm just simply saying that God put the responsibility upon the man. And there are times when the lady has to take, has taken responsibility and leadership because the man would not. Can I say, in cases where a woman has taken leadership in either a home or in some other avenue where a man has not taken spiritual leadership, God is still going to hold the man of that realm, whatever it is, accountable for not taking the leadership. And God doesn't change roles. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change his plan. It was still God's plan that men be judges and men be leaders, but a man would not step up. And so I believe Deborah did it with, and we're going to look at some things in just a moment about her specifically, but I believe she did it with responsibility, but she also did with reverence for the position that God placed her in. And she could have, and had she been influenced by the now gang of our day, she would have forgotten Barak and assembled these armors herself. That's not what she did. She called for the leadership that was next in place, and she did it in the right order. Judges chapter 4, I'm going to look at four things tonight about this. By the way, this is the third, they're in the cycle number, or just finished cycle number 3 of Judges, or Israel's repetitious cycle in the book of Judges. You know what the cycle is? There's disobedience, then there's defeat, then there's despair, and then there's deliverance. And that cycle repeats itself several times in the book of Judges. They've just completed their third cycle in Judges chapter 3. By the way, their next cycle is going to be in Judges chapter 6, where God delivers them to the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. And of course, you know, Gideon is going to deliver them from the Midianites in a miraculous way. And we all know that story well, and that's one of my favorite characters to preach on. I don't have time to read chapter 4 and chapter 5 tonight. But you've got to read before you go to bed tonight, chapter 4, and see how God delivered the Israelites in Deborah's day. And I don't have time to read all of it tonight, but it is a fascinating story. And you think chapter 6 and chapter 7 is intriguing. You've got to read chapter 4 and chapter 5. It is interesting. But let's start with verse 1 of Judges chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And again, it's that cycle again. They did evil again. Verse 2, and the Lord sold them in the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Haroseth of the Gentiles. And again, notice in verse 2, the terminology, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin. We talked about that Sunday night, how God would deliver them into the hand of the enemy because of their sin. Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." And Barak said unto her, "I will go. If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now again in verse 2, we find this Jabin, king of Canaan, in the city of Hazor. And Sisera is the captain of his army. And notice, first of all, notice someone wanted the situation that Deborah was found in. The situation that Deborah was found in. Again, she's sandwiched in the captivity of the Midianites in chapter 6. And she's in the, just finished the third cycle in verse 1. We read that. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, the judge in chapter 3. And so she's found herself in another cycle. And now by the time the third round is over, it's pretty obvious this thing's going to continue. And so Deborah looks around, and there's no man now that will stand up and take the responsibility, spiritually speaking. And so we see the situation that she was in. Notice verse 3, the Bible says that he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Every time you find in the book of Judges they were in captivity, it is a great captivity. The Bible says in the book of chapter 6 that they were greatly impoverished, the Bible says, about the Midianites, greatly impoverished the Israelites. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, the Bible says for 20 years he mightily oppressed. So they weren't just in captivity. It was grueling captivity. I'm convinced it was something similar to what Pharaoh did in Egypt. It was not just the fact that they had been inhabited. It was not just the fact that they were in captive territory. They were mightily oppressed. And again, we don't know to what extent that is. I am convinced it is to the same extent that was they suffered in Egypt under Pharaoh. But we notice the situation. By the way, it's also interesting to note that Jabez and the city of Hazor, found in verse 2, is the only time that they're in captivity to a group of people that was already in Canaan. Throughout the book of Judges, every time they're in captivity, it was always by a group of people that invaded the land. This is a group of people that was already in the land. What did we talk about Sunday night? Living with the leftovers? Well, this is a group that's living with the leftovers. This is a group that was left behind. And so they're dealing with that. And it's the only time you'll find that in this chapter. Hazor, the city, is the name. Hazor means stronghold or castle. Jabin means reasoning. And means the idea is their reasoning and their own ideas and their own philosophy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And so the Canaanites were men who did not seek God at all. They only sought what they wanted for themselves. Sisera means battlefield. That's the captain of the Canaanite army, of Jabin's captain, if you will. And his name means battlefield. So that's the situation they're in. They're mightily, for 20 years, they've been mightily oppressed. They're after the third round of captivity. This is round number 4. And it seems like the cycle will never end. But don't you notice, not only do you see the situation, but I want you to see the sensitivity of Deborah. If you would please, in verse 6, the sensitivity of Deborah in verse 6, the Bible said, "And she went and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun." Notice two things about her sensitivity, or I'm talking about her sensitivity to God. Now, notice first of all, her fortitude. In verse 6, the Bible said that she sent and called Barak to come to him, to come to her. Now, I want to tell you, that took some... Now, I understand she was judge, and I understand she was a prophetess, but it took some fortitude to call the captain of the army and say and bring him to where she was and say, "Look, don't you remember what God has said?" I want to tell you, that took some initiative. And Deborah looked around and she saw that no one else was going to stand. No one else was going to do anything about the captivity. 20 years now, they were in captivity. It was only 7 years through the Midianites in chapter 6 and chapter 7. But now 20 years in captivity, and Deborah saw that nobody's moving forward. No one wants to take a stand. And so she calls Barak to her in chapter 6, or in verse 6 rather. And so we see the fortitude that she took. But not only do we see the fortitude, but notice we see the faith that's involved there. Notice verse 6, and I love this statement. Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying. Now, notice Deborah's submission in this. She's not arrogant. She's not saying, look, I'm the judge right here, and Barak, you're going to do what I say. She says, hath not God said. Notice her faith is not in the Israeli army. It's not in Barak. It's not in her leadership as a judge to bring the troops together. Although we're going to see in chapter 5, she does a miraculous job of bringing the people together to work and to sacrifice for the Lord. But notice her faith is in God. It's not in man. It's not in the Israeli army. It's not in the battle plan. In verse 6, she said, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And so you understand she's trusting in God. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 46 and 47, the Bible said, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken unto you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've sent thee to be a light to the Gentiles. And she understood that her authority was from God and from God's word. It was not of her own doing. And by the way, any preacher worth his salt understands his authority comes from this book. Doesn't come from a degree. Doesn't come from a college. Doesn't come from a deacon board. It doesn't come from some governing body of a church. The authority that the man of God has given comes from this book and this book alone. That's the only place we get our authority from. And Deborah understood that. So we see the sensitivity to God's voice. Notice that Deborah was willing not only to hear God's voice, but to obey God's voice in the midst of 20 years of oppression, 20 years of iniquity. There's not one man. I thought about this verse when I was reading this passage today. I started to use my text verse tonight, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 20, where Ezekiel said, I sought for a man among them, but I found none. Well, that's exactly what we're in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. God sought for a man, and there was nobody to be found. And so God spoke to Deborah, and Deborah was sensitive enough to hear God's voice and sensitive enough to have the fortitude to call Barak and to get him going, and then also have the sensitivity to have faith in God. Her faith was not in Barak. It was not in your, in just a moment you'll understand why her faith was not in Barak. She was very wise in not trusting the Israeli army, but her faith was not in her leadership. It was not in the army. Her faith was in God. And so we see her sensitivity to that. Notice number 3 very quickly. We see her strength. We see her strength. Notice if you would in verse 8. The Bible said, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Jabin's army, we find in verse 2, I believe, verse 3, he had 900 chariots of iron. Now, that didn't tell us how many soldiers we had. In verse number 10, we're going to find out that she called Barak, and Barak brought with him 10,000 men at his feet. So when she called Barak and said to Barak, Barak, summon the army, God is going to give us Jabin, the king, and God is going to give us Sisera, the captain of the Canaanite army, and God has put it all in place, and get your troops together. So Barak brings with him 10,000 men in verse 10. But notice in verse 3, Jabin has 900 chariots of iron. They tell us that Jabin had close to 300,000 men in his army. He had 300,000 men in his army. He had 10,000 horses beside the 900 chariots. And so you've got 10,000 inexperienced, Matter of fact, you're going to read later in chapter 5, I believe it is, where the Bible said that those of the children of Israel had neither a shield nor spear. Now you tell me, how do you win an army with 10,000 people when nobody's got a shield or a spear? And you're going against an army of 300,000 experienced soldiers. Well, there's only one way, and that's God's going to do it. So we see her strength. Her strength, number one, was found in her loyalty. Notice verse 8 and verse 9. We read this verse, but notice what the Bible said in verse 10, verse 9, in the middle of the verse, for sake of time, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak into Kadesh. And notice what she said in verse 9 as well. She said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Notice her loyalty was not to Barak. Her loyalty was not to the nation. Her loyalty was to God. A lot of times men especially will go into situations like this for their own honor and their own glory, to make a name for themselves and to get recognition for themselves. I'm convinced personally that we have a presidential candidate who is doing the same thing as well. He has no interest in the country. He's in it for himself. And Deborah understood. And Deborah just flat out told Barak. Now, Barak, I want to tell you something. When you go win this battle, not going to be for you. This is for God. This is not for your ego. It's not for your leadership. Her loyalty was not to the nation of Israel. It was not to any man in the kingdom. Her loyalty was to God. Not only do we see her loyalty, but notice number two, we see her leaning. Notice verse 14, if you would. The Bible said, and Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Twice in this verse, she tells him, this is the Lord that delivered you out of the hand, and has not the Lord gone before you? Her leaning was not to her army. Her leaning was not to what they could do. Her leaning, her trust, if you will, was in God Almighty and in God alone. May I say to you, in our day, because we live in a day very similar to Deborah's day. We live in a day when men will not stand up for righteousness. We live in a day when we look for a man in our country to stand up for truth and righteousness, and we found none. We found very few. And so Deborah was not looking to an individual. She was not looking to a captain of an army. She was not looking to some other individual. Her trust, her confidence was in God Almighty. And may I say to you, and I remind you, in our day to day, our trust ought not be in a political candidate. It ought not be in a government. It ought to be in God Almighty. Whatever your situation is, trust God with it. As I look across this auditorium tonight, man, there's needs all over, and there's burdens and there's cares. And you know, we can look to a lot of different areas. We can go to a financial counselor and try to get it. I'm not against that. If you need that advice and counsel, then by all means get it. But may I say to you, a financial guru is not going to solve all your problems. You got to trust God with it. You can go to a family counselor, and there are some good family counselors in our town that are based, and their counsel is based on the Bible and only on the Bible. And I don't have time to get into that, but let me just say this. There's biblical counseling and there's Christian counseling. Christian counseling is basically man's psychology with Scripture thrown in. Biblical counseling comes straight from this book. And there's some good biblical counselors even in our town. And I thank God for those, and I thank God for those people who are willing to do that. But can I say to you, they're not going to solve all your issues. We have some good doctors in our area, and thank God for them. But may I say to you, a doctor's not going to solve all the problems by himself. Your confidence, your trust needs to be in God, whatever your situation is. And so here's Deborah in a hopeless situation. 10,000 inexperienced soldiers without shield and without spear against 300,000 soldiers who were experienced and had 900 chariots of iron. There's not a match. And yet Deborah said, my confidence is in God. I'm not leaning on you, Barak. I'm not leaning on the army. I'm not leaning on our strategy. My trust, my confidence is in God Almighty. So we see her leaning. Matter of fact, look in chapter 5, if you would, and notice verse 4. And we're going to see when she trusted God. Notice what God did. This is miraculous. Again, you think chapter 6 and chapter 7 is good? Notice chapter 5, verse 4. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled. Now, this is God doing this now.
when God walked on in that area, notice verse 4, he said, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped and the clouds also dropped water. Notice, if you will, please, verse 22. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Now, let me explain what that means. They're in the area of the Kishon River. In the month of April, typically, the Kishon River will flood. And it floods after a few hours. In the month of April, the Kishon River, during the rainy season, is extremely deep and it can be as much as 90 feet wide. In May and June, when the drought comes, it is only about 3 foot deep and about 40 foot wide. So the Kishon River doubles in size and more than doubles in its current during one, really just a few weeks period. So here's what happened. Now get this. They're getting ready to go to battle. They've got 10,000 footmen against 900 chariots of iron. You know what God does? You're talking about God walking amongst his people? God said, I'm going to put my foot down for just a moment. And the Bible said in verse 4, when thou wentest out, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water. The Bible said an earthquake took place. God stepped on the earth. An earthquake took place. The Bible said that water dropped and flooded the Kishon River. And so when that mighty army, Jabin's army, come running down to that river, guess what they did? Notice verse 22 again. And I love the descriptiveness of these words in verse 22. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Here's what took place. All those horses came down, the chariots, and they got stuck in the mud. And the more they would get stuck, the more they would try to prance out of that mud. And they would get out of step. And the horses would get frustrated. And they would get erratic and begin to run away. They couldn't control them. Now get this, there's 10,000 soldiers, Israeli soldiers, watching this. And here comes 900 chariots, 10,000 horses, 300,000 men. And all of a sudden, the horses come down, they get stuck in the mud, and they just go bananas. You ever seen a horse when he's out of control? I mean, he's going to tear something up. And that's how God worked the miracle. And that's the reason Deborah, her leaning was not in what they could do. Her leaning was in what God could do. So her strength, Deborah's strength, was in her loyalty. Deborah's strength was in her leaning. She trusted God. She did not trust man. Notice chapter 5, verse 2. We see the third strength that we see in Deborah is also in her leadership. Look in verse 2 of chapter 5. The third strength of Deborah is in her strength is in her loyalty. She said to Barak, look, you're not getting the credit for this. This is God's honor, God's glory. So her loyalty was to God. We see her leaning, her trust, her confidence was in God. Notice her leadership. Judges chapter 5 verse 2. Praise you the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. By the way, that's the only time you're going to find that phrase in the book of Judges. Deborah was the only judge that was able to convince the people to sacrificially give themselves wholeheartedly, willingly to the Lord's service. Now you think that's a miracle. The Bible said in verse 2, notice verse 2, the Bible says that the people willingly offered themselves. Now that's a big enough feat. But let me show you a bigger feat. Notice verse 9. The Bible says, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Now, you can believe what you want to. I believe that Deborah was from southern Israel. And she said in verse 9, well, bless the Lord. Well, praise be to God. Now, here's what happened. In verse 2, she got the people to sacrificially give themselves willingly to the Lord's service. Now, that's a big feat. The bigger feat is in verse 9. The Bible said in verse 9, she got the governors, the leadership, the nobles, if you will, to also willingly sacrifice themselves among the people and work. Now I'll tell you, to get the common people, the laborers to work, that's one thing. Nehemiah did that. By the way, Nehemiah did a great job of it. But you know what Nehemiah did not do? Nehemiah could not get the nobles to work. Read Nehemiah chapter 4, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3, the Bible says, but the nobles put not their neck to the work. So Deborah had done something that Nehemiah couldn't even do. I'll tell you, that's leadership. Now, I don't know how she accomplished all that, but Deborah's strength was in her loyalty. Her strength was in her leaning. She trusted God, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And that's exactly what Deborah did. She leaned upon, she trusted upon God. And then her strength was in her leadership. Notice finally, number four, look in Judges chapter 5. We see the situation that Deborah was in. We see the sensitivity, her sensitivity to God. We see her strength. And then don't you notice we see her song. Notice chapter 5 and verse 1. Several things about her song real quick. First of all, notice the song was immediate. Notice verse 1. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 24. And the hand of children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. Her song, first of all, was immediate. It was immediate. She didn't waste any time in thanking God. Isn't it amazing that sometimes God blesses us and God answers prayer and God meets needs and it's days before we, by the way, thank you, Lord. She immediately began to thank God. It was an immediate song. Notice number two very quickly. It was an intimate song. Notice verse 2 and verse 3. He said, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offer themselves. Hear ye, O kings, give ear, O ye princes. Even I will sing praises unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. She made sure that in verse 3, she understood that it was not the nation that was praising God of Israel. It was Deborah that was praising God of Israel. She said, three times in verse 3, I will sing praise. Then she said to the Lord God of Israel. She wanted to make sure there was no doubt whatsoever who she was praying to and who she was thanking. Not just the Lord God in verse 3, but she said also the Lord God of Israel, my God, our King, our leader, our God, the one that we worship. She said, it was an intimate song. Think about the song they sang just a few moments ago. You're not going to feel sorry for me? All right, thank you. It is well. The third verse of that song talks about my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. When I was at Oakside in the Grange, we had a song leader by the name of Stan Miller. And Stan had grown up at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, where Dr. Harold Seidler was a pastor. And if you don't know anything about that church, that's a shouting church. The other day, I think it was Sunday afternoon, I was getting ready for the message Sunday morning, and I was thinking about what David did and how David fought Goliath, and I was reminded of a sermon that Harold Seidler preached entitled, Can God? And he would go through in that sermon, he'd say, I asked the question, Can God? And he'd say, God can. And I heard him on YouTube preaching that message live to his congregation. I'm going to tell you, it got wild in that place. I mean, they were going crazy. Can God? God can. God, boy, he just went over and over again. God can. God can. And Brother Stan was from that church. That's where he grew up. And every time he was led music at Oakside and LaGrange. And every time we'd sing that song, It Is Well With My Soul, we get to the third verse. He tried. He just couldn't contain himself. I mean, boy, he'd have tears streaming down his cheeks, and he'd be walking across the platform raising his hand and praising God. We'd keep right on singing. I'll tell you, it was an intimate song. This song from Deborah was an intimate song. She said, she didn't say the nation's going to praise the Lord. She didn't say Barrett's going to praise the Lord. She didn't say the army. She said, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to give praise to the God of Israel, my King, my God. It was an intimate song. Number three, very quickly, it was an informative song. It was an informative song. Deborah understood that this song would be sung by the nation for years to come. So she said, I'm going to put some information in here. I'm going to remind the people of what God did. Notice, first of all, in verse 4 and verse 5, she informs them of the demonstration that God performed. Notice verse 4. The Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So she reminded them of God's demonstration, what God had done. She also reminded them in verse 6 down to verse 8 of their desperation. Notice verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, that's the king of Canaan, The highways weren't occupied. The travelers walked through through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, rose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. There was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear even among 40,000 in Israel? When Deborah rose up and began to be used by God, the Bible said in verse 6 and verse 7, they wouldn't even go in the streets. Some of you lived during that time. I remember seeing on several occasions documentaries during the wartime in different countries where the streets are just absolutely desolate. You don't go during the streets in wartime. The Bible said in verse 6 and verse 7, the streets were empty. The travelers, they went through the byways. They were literally scared for their life every single day. This song reminds them and informs them of God's demonstration in verse 4 and verse 5, informs them of their desperation in verse 6, 7, and 8. But also, it also informs them of their dedication. Notice verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offer themselves willingly among the people. Notice, if you will, please, verse 18. Verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. This song commemorated God's demonstration, what God did, commemorated their desperation. They were in dire straits. They were not even going to the streets. They were afraid for their life. Also, this song demonstrated their dedication. Verse 18 is interesting. The Bible said they jeoparded their lives unto the death. They literally risked their life to bring Israel out of captivity and to get them back on the right track. I'm going to tell you, that's dedication. So this song was informative. Number four, this song was instructive. Notice verse 10 and verse 11. I don't want to take time to read that because we got to hurry on. Verse 10, 11, and verse 13 gives them instruction on what they're going to do with the nation. It was also indicting. Notice verse 15 and verse 17. The Bible says, in the prince of Issachar was Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the division of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. That's an interesting phrase we won't have time to look at tonight. Notice verse 17. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in the ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. And the breaches is a gap. And in verse 16, Deborah said, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? Why weren't you engaged? Why were you hiding with the sheep? Verse 17, why did Dan remain in the ships? Why were they hiding out? Why weren't they involved? Notice, if you would, please, verse 23. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. There was a group of people that were uninvolved. They were uninterested. They stayed with the sheep. They stayed with the ship. They stayed hidden. They stayed unengaged. They would not get involved. And the angel of the Lord in verse 23 cursed them. He said, where were you? In verse 17 and verse 18, notice how the verses end. There were great thoughts of heart. Verse 15, there were great thoughts of heart. Verse 16, there were great searchings of heart. Verse 23, they were cursed of the Lord. Why? Because they would not come to the aid of their countrymen. This song reminds the children of Israel of some people's dedication. It also indicts other people because of their lack of activity. May I say to you, God does not take lightly those that sit on the sidelines and do nothing. Now, I know that's not real popular. And I know we've got accustomed to that. But I'll tell you, God does not take lightly those who he has given to by his grace who return nothing in the Lord's work. God cursed them in verse 23. Notice the next thing, the last thing of this song. The song is inquiring. Notice verse 31, if you would, please. Verse 31, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. That's a request. That's a plea. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. She requested, God, let those our enemies perish, and let those that love you be as the sun that goeth forth in his might. May they be strong, may they be powerful. But what a great leader Deborah was. Her situation was dire. Yet she had a sensitivity. She listened to God. She went about it the right way. In Hebrews chapter 11, you don't find anything of Deborah. You will find something of Barak. Deborah understood that her glory was, the glory was not hers. It was not Barak's. The glory belonged to the Lord. She leaned upon him. She trusted in him. And then in chapter 5, she sang a song. And boy, that song tells us volumes about the whole story. Now, if you want some good reading, go home tonight and read the remainder of chapter 4. And if you don't, if you've got a kind of queasy stomach, then don't read chapter 4, okay? It's kind of good. What a miracle that God works in chapter 4. Thank God when men would not stand, there was a lady by the name of Deborah who would stand and trust God and believe in God and go to work for God.